Let us read out of the Gospel according to Luke chapter 2, the verses 1 to 7. There's also the text for this afternoon. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And his taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and the lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Let us now first unite in prayer. Lord, at this moment we come unto thee, and may it be in uprightness of heart with our prayer and supplication. It is not only in the way of thy providence that we may be here. It is as a result of what thou hast done in Christ Jesus that we are enabled to be here. If it were not so that thou hast sent thy Son, thy only begotten Son, into the world, there would have been no opportunity for us. None of us, O Lord, would be here anymore. Thou teachest us very clearly in thy word that thou art a majestic and a holy God, and that the flames are going out of thee and that they would consume us. That should be so with all of us. And that we are here in this house of prayer and that we receive the opportunity to listen to thy word, what is it else than a fruit of the work of Christ Jesus? Lord, we pray that we may receive eyes and also a heart, that we may see it that way, and that we may be convinced that we are as we are, that we have still life, that we are on this side of the grave, that we are still under the preaching of thy word. It is only and only as a fruit of thy goodness and thy mercy. May we humble and loath ourselves before thee, O Lord. We ask thee to be in our midst. May we experience thy being in our midst, really. That thou wilt go from pew to pew and from person to person, that thou wilt speak unto us when thy word will be preached. That it may enter into our hearts. Thou knowest, O Lord, better than we can tell it, and than we know it ourselves, what kind of a heart we have. By nature, all of us are exactly the same. There is no distinction between the one or another one. All of us are sons and daughters of Adam, and all of us have deeply fallen away. And all of us are not in the least interested in what thou hast said in thy word and what thou hast revealed in Christ Jesus. And therefore it is so necessary also for this afternoon that we may receive the work of thy Spirit. O God, we cannot do it without. And that is not only because we are called to preach. Then indeed we need the unction of thy Holy Spirit, and then indeed we are totally dependent upon thee. But also when we are sitting here and when we are going to listen, we need the irresistible work of thy Holy Spirit. And that not only that we may be converted if we do not know that life of grace yet, but also when we have come to know that life, we need it just as well. And therefore we pray not only for thy people, but first of all for those who are still strangers of God, strangers also of themselves. They do not even know who they are in themselves, and who they are over against God. Maybe we know it intellectually, of course, we have been instructed in all those things, but how necessary it is that we come to see it by the uncovering light of thy Holy Spirit, that we cannot stand or exist before the Holy One. And, O God, we pray that we then may be drawn by the cords of thy love, that we may be drawn by the power of the Holy Spirit, that the Spirit may come into us, and that the Spirit may clear what and how we are over against thee. How necessary it is to know thee as our Creator, and as the judge also as heaven and earth, and that we cannot stand in ourselves before the judge. And therefore we pray, O God, work in our hearts, change our lives, so that instead of death, life may be, so that there may come the quickening work of the Holy Spirit. And that is not only that the unconverted may receive the Spirit, but also thy people. Thou knowest, O Lord, how and what they are. How many times is there still the struggling? How many times are there still the doubts? And when there is preached the Lord Jesus Christ, and when there is told unto us who, O Lord Jesus, thou art and what thou hast done, if we even on the Christmas day have been told and are told that thou hast been laid down by the hand of the Father into the manger in Bethlehem, how many times does it not happen in the life of those who have been touched by the Holy Spirit that they do not dare to go to the manger of Bethlehem? They see themselves in so great a sin, and they see themselves so totally, deeply fallen away, that they think there is no possibility with God of having any dealing with them. And yet, O Lord, therefore thou hast given thy only begotten Son, therefore thou hast sent him into the world, that even the greatest sinner, and he or she who has to go far away and wandered everywhere without thee and even against thee, that those can be helped and that thy Spirit can work in their hearts. And therefore we pray that thy Spirit may comfort those people, that thou wilt take them by the hand, bring them, O Lord, where they ought to be, that is at the feet of the Lord Jesus, who is the great prophet, so that we may be instructed by himself, who is the priest who has given his own life and his blood, so that we, with all our shortcomings and all our sin, all our corruption and defilement, may come unto him. And we may be covered with that blood of Jesus that speaks of better things than Abel. That he may be also for us the King who is leading us, and who leads us there where he wants us to be. That is, in the path of thy commandments. That is, in the way of thy only word. Thou hast revealed thyself, O Lord Jesus, as such, as a prophet and a priest and a king, in all the beauty and all the preciousness. Oh, may we learn for the first time of our renewal to go out unto thee. May we desire for thee, so that thou wilt become and might come as our Savior and Redeemer. That is what we need. We need to see that in ourselves we have nothing but only sin and guilt, so that we are condemned, and so that we must accuse ourselves. But if we look upon Christ, and if thou wilt give us an ear and an eye, then we may see that in Christ is everything which we need, all and every one of us. God, remember us, O Lord of love and of mercy. Look upon us in this afternoon also, and be here with us. Go from pew to pew and from person to person, and work in their hearts so that we may see the wonders of grace. Because it is a miracle that thou hast sent Christ. It is a miracle that he has given himself. But it is a great miracle also when a sinner may be converted. With the sending of Christ there was no resistance. But in the conversion and the calling of a sinner, there is the resistance of our heart. There is the corruption and the defilement. There is the hatred and the enmity. There is the rebellion against thee. And that rebellious heart must be broken. Oh, give it unto us as a fruit of Jesus, and that we then may come with our broken heart and our contrite spirit, and that we may pray and ask for him, that he may grant himself unto us, that he may show himself in and through his word unto us, and that we may receive the liberty to lay the hand upon him who has been given by the Father. Remember us so in everything, that thy words may be to the glorification of thy name, and also to the welfare of all of us. Lord, hear us. Deserved we have nothing. Yea, we have deserved death. We have not deserved any blessing, but granted us for Jesus' sake, for him who has been laid in the manger, who have been crucified on the cross, but who also came out of the grave, and who is now the glorified Christ at the right hand of the Father. O Lord Jesus, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, hear us, work within us and in our midst, and make everything well to thy honor and to our well-being. Amen. And we have read it already. God has sent his only Son into the world. John, in his Gospel, calls it this way, that the Word of God has become flesh. Now, if you now read this portion of the Word of God, and then not only apart from other pages and portions of God's Word, then we will see, and we must also admit, that what has happened on Christmas Day could not have happened earlier or later. Now, then, it was time. God had prepared in the course of all the centuries the coming of Christ into the world. And now the preparation has ended, and therefore now God sends him. God does not suddenly all of a sudden interfere in the course of the history, so that all of a sudden there is Christ without anything else, with somebody knowing it. God has spoken of the coming of Christ so many times in the Old Dispensation. Many times the prophets, and then receiving the Holy Spirit and speaking by the power of the Spirit, have prophesied of the coming of Christ, and also about the time. The history does not consist of a number of unconnected facts which follows the one upon another one. All the works of God from paradise until the end are a whole. And the whole history is nothing but the development of what God has laid already in eternity in his counsel. And therefore we see that this has taken place at the time which God has provided not only, but also which God has laid down in his counsel. To make possible the birth of Christ in Bethlehem at this time and in these particular circumstances, anything in heaven and on earth had to cooperate with each other. I mean not cooperate in the sense that God does something and man does something too, and then apart from God and according to his own ability and his own insight, but I mean that God has even taken man as an instrument. And not only man, but you see it much deeper. And Scripture speaks of even of the fact that God has taken Satan and all the powers of darkness as instruments in his hand. And that everything in hell and on earth and in heaven has to cooperate so that at this particular moment the Son of God came into the world. In order to understand what it says here in Luke 2, we have to, first of all, read Luke 1, the first chapter. And then you will see that the family of Christ Jesus has been prepared for the coming of Christ. The first verses of the second chapter here in Luke 2 remind us how the entire world has to be disturbed. In order that the Savior could be born there where God would him to be born, that is in Bethlehem. And that might happen, what is said in the verses 6 and 7 tells us that it is very necessary that first of all has to happen what there is told unto us in verse 1, that Christ might be born in Bethlehem. Therefore the might emperor of Rome has to issue a decree. The emperor, of course, did not know what he was doing. I mean what he was doing in connection with the coming of the kingdom. He knew, of course, that he issued the decree, and knew also why he did it. It was in connection to have a better administration and also a taxation. But he did not know that God was behind everything. He had not acknowledged those things, of course not. He was an heathen man. He did not know either that there somewhere in a remote place, there in that little land of Palestine, there was living a woman named Mary. And he did not know of the promise which God has given to his people and also to Mary that Christ should be born. He meant nothing but an increase of the glory of his empire and the glory of his own throne. And yet God uses now this man that his will may be executed. Through the taxation there comes a moving, and the people go from the north and the west and everything, and they begin to travel here and there and everywhere, but they did not understand that everything had to serve the realization of the counsel of God. And thus, because of the taxation, Joseph and Mary also of Bethlehem, they come. And out of Nazareth they come then in Bethlehem. The Lord uses here a decree of a heathen man, Caesar. God, of course, could have done it in another way, of course. But he wanted to do it in this way so that Joseph and Mary in this way would come to Bethlehem where Christ could be born. It is so that all the means are at the disposal of God. Nothing. But it is in his hand. And now, in his hand is also, as it says in the Bible, at a certain place, the heart of the king as the rivers of water. And now he causes, therefore, to come up in the mind of that man that he would know the taxation and also know how many people there were in his dominion. And therefore, Joseph and Mary go. Seemingly because Caesar had decreed that way and ordered it. But in reality, of course, it is just the other way around. Mary and Joseph go, and God has ordered him, although the emperor does not realize it and does not know it. But it is indeed true, all originates out of the Lord. Not Augustus with his glory, but a weak child in the manger. That is finally the focal point around which everything is moving. The empire here of the Caesar has to be great, and is indeed great, because he rules from land to land and from sea to sea in the whole world that was known at that time. And now here the emphasis is especially in my text at that point that there is a world empire, but also, and that is especially, that now Christ Jesus is born, and that Christ finally is the one why the whole world has to move. That the world's importance, I would say, is for Christ. Or rather, that Christ is so important that the whole world and that everything is subjected unto him. Christ is the focal point. Everything has to serve him. And it is still true what we read at another place in the Bible, that the Lord reigneth. Just as in Christmas time, also now, my brother and sister, that means today then, the people don't realize what is going on. Seemingly it is also now today that Augustus, I can say it otherwise, seemingly it is so that Ronald Reagan, that Trudeau, that whatever the name of the people may be, of the rulers of the world, that they say what they have to do, the people. And they make the decrees, and they want the people to be subjected to themselves. But we know that everything is in the hand of the Lord. Notice that there is now today the uproar, I can say, in the world. Notice that there are the wars and the rumors of war. Notice that there are earthquakes and whatever more. But consider all those things in this frame of mind, that all those things, and also what happens there in the world with the great people, the leaders of the leaders of the nations, that it is only for the cause of God's kingdom. I can say also it is only for the church of Jesus Christ. The great powers in our time indeed have a great influence. It is indeed true that the world is talking about all kinds of things. It is indeed true that the great people of the world, the leaders, come together and that they have conferences and that they make decisions. It is indeed true that on the one side you may say capitalism may be reigns, and on the other hand also that organized labor is very strong, and that it seems that the people can do whatever they do. On the other hand, we can say, and it is a very terrible time also as far as our life is concerned, I mean in generally, there is the economical depression, not only here by us in Canada, but also in the United States and in many countries. All those things are not accidents. They do not occur by chance. It is the Lord himself who in the heavens looks upon everything and who is doing all those things with a certain intention. It is because he has to be honored and glorified. And now I know, and that is what the Bible always teaches us, we can know it very well, it always goes very along deep ways and many times along catastrophes. But this is true, that the Lord always comes to what he is and what his aim is. The voice of the church of Jesus Christ is very weak, especially now in our times. I do not say that it was in the olden times so that the church had quite a voice. It was so that in the church there was indeed much more life, I mean the life of God and the life of grace, than today. It is indeed true that in the olden days, centuries ago, and also in the century that has passed, there was much more of the work of God. It is indeed true that the church has a much better place in the world than it has today. It is indeed true that when we compare so many centuries ago and now today, there is in the church much superficiality. And not only superficiality, but in connection with it, and maybe as a fruit of it, there is much sinfulness, much that we do not ask for the will of the Holy God, that we are going our own way, that we do not ask what God has revealed. All things, all those things are under the leading and the guidance of God, although we ourselves are responsible for God. But all things, big and small, Augustus with his taxation, but also the great people, the leaders of our time, the wars and the revolutions, the treaties and the conferences, all those things, they are in the service of the King of heaven and earth. And the entire course of the history, we see this, that God is realizing his eternal thoughts. Now I can say that the truth, that God is leading everything and that all the things are in his hand and that nothing happens by chance, is, and anyway may be and can be, a truth and a comfort. When we look around, we would say, with all the things that happen around us and also in our own country, we lose the courage. And it is very well understandable that many people are discouraged. They have nothing but their own life. I can very, very well understand, well, that they are totally depressed, finally. There is a great confusion everywhere. People commit so much unrighteousness and often make it so difficult. And what we see with the people also in our own country is this, not only this, that the great leaders, but that the people, the common people, the subjects, are going away from the Word of God, are committing sin against the commandments of the living God. I only mention a few things. In our days and also in our country, for instance, we find many, many things. There are, for instance, the many violent things that happen, the murders, there is the prostitution, there is the homophily, there is, and I can go on. And if I look upon all those things, and let us now include ourselves, because you and I, we are not free of all those things, we do belong to that people. If you look upon us and upon the whole people, then it is a miracle, my brother and sister, that you and I can still be here at this place, and that God is still willing to speak unto us, and that God is still willing to show us the way and to portray what there is in Christ Jesus. That God is still coming to us, and that He binds it upon our soul, and that we turn unto Him so that we may come to know that life which is very necessary. If we understand the Word of God right, and if we see that light upon the Word of God, then we know very well that nothing, I say that again, happens by chance. And that everything must serve the Lord, the King. Jesus reigns, and everything and everybody is in His hand. Are we serving Him? We cannot escape it. It is one of the two. I serve the Lord Jesus with my whole heart. Anyway, I serve Him with an heart who has come to know Him and the power of grace. I serve Him because my heart has been broken by that work of the Holy Spirit, and therefore I seek Him and I testify of Him and I am a witness of Him. Or it is the other way around. I know quite a bit maybe of the kingdom of God. I know quite a bit of the revelation which God has given unto us. I know what Christmas means. I know what the King Jesus is. And yet, my heart is a stranger. And if it comes to it, then we must be honest. There is no other possibility. It is one of the two. Or either I am a friend, or I am an enemy. Either I have come unto Him and have bent my knees before Him, and I am desiring for His communion. I cannot do it without the Lord Jesus. Or innerly there is still the resistance. There is still, I say it quite strongly, I know, there is still the enmity, because that is how it is. It is not possible that we are neutral. Neutral we cannot be. We never are. By nature we are rebellious against God. And do you know how it now is? And that is why I say these things. And that is why we have to examine ourselves very seriously. When, for instance, a building is erected, and you have seen it so many times with a building, there is used a scaffold. And the people are on that scaffold in order to, let me say, bring up the walls higher and higher, brick upon brick, and that is how they build that building. When the house is ready finally, or that building anyway, the scaffold will be taken away. So it was in the days of Jesus. So it is in our days. In the days of Jesus it was the emperor of Rome and Herod and all those people, and later on also Pilate, and you can go on, who were nothing but people who were in the hand of the Lord, helpers, in order that the kingdom of God could come. But now there are also quite a few people, and we see it, and I do not speak about the people outside of the church. I do not speak about the people in the world. I speak about the church. I speak about you, and I include myself. Is it true that we only belong to the scaffold? Or is it so that God, by His grace, and that you may say, you may be hesitatingly, that is very well possible. But I cannot deny that the Lord with His Spirit has come in my life and that His grace has come and that I have been touched. And that out of the desire and the longing of my soul I am going out unto Him. Or is it so that I do not belong to that spiritual temple and that I am belonging to that scaffold that will be broken away? Let us examine ourselves in this respect. The king who is born in Bethlehem is a great king for the world. The whole world is disturbed by him. He is great as far as the person is concerned because he is God and man in one essence. He is great also in his work, for he is reconciling God with sinful man or sinful man with God. That is what we can see only rightly with the eye of faith. Outwardly in the church is nothing but poverty. Everywhere, and I hope that may be the case, but I doubt, everywhere is humility. Is there humility in the midst of the church? And now I come to my own heart and I go to yours. Is there indeed humility so that we bow before the king, so that we go to him who is born in Bethlehem and was laid by the hand there? The Son of God was not born in a capital of the world, was not born in the palace of a great ruler. He was not born in the center of the civilization. But he was born in the outskirts of a Jewish land, a land of little importance. He was not born in or of people who were very well distinguished. His father was not a high priest. His father did not belong, and he was not a member of the Sanhedrin. The parents were not citizens of Jerusalem, the city of David. Joseph and Mary were very simple people, and they were living in Nazareth, in a very simple, unimportant city. And then the home of Jesus. What is that? How sharply is here in this portion of the Word of God shown unto us the poverty of him. Because there was no room for him in the inn. Jesus is born in the deepest humility possible here on earth. And that is a great thing. Out of heaven he came, and he brings nothing with him but himself. And then when he comes on the earth, there is nothing for him but an inn. These humble circumstances are not of a minor importance, as if it just as well could have been difficult, or different, I mean. They are of a great importance. They show us that that is the symbol of the whole life and all the work of Jesus Christ. One happens and the angels will be with him, and well, the throne will be there, and then he will sit there as the justice, and we will stand before him, and then the goats and the sheep will be divided from each other, separated. But that will come. But here, he is in total humility. And in the humility as there is in Bethlehem, let us now be honest, there is very little attraction. Whatever is great and strong, whatever shines and glitters, that attracts attention. Augustus with his glory and with his palace has a great attention. And yet, By the might of the world power will God not work, but he will work by the humiliation of his Son. The glory and all the power of Rome will go, and there will be nothing but, yeah, what? Millions and millions will be killed, will die. And that is what Rome does. That is what the emperor does. Millions will be thrown before the beast, the wild beast, the beast of prey. Others will be crucified. And you can go on. And the poverty of the child Jesus has made an innumerable people. Here and who are there in heaven, I do not know the number of all those who are in heaven already. I know quite a few in heaven. I know that Adam is there, and Eve, and Abel. I know that Moses is there, and Abraham, and Isaac, and Jacob, and so many more. Thousands and thousands will now stand before the throne of God. But, my brother and sister, first of all, they have come to the manger of Bethlehem. No, not in the real sense of the word, because there are the thousands in the Old Testament dispensation who did not know of the manger. Then it did not happen yet. But they knew by the revelation of God, and they knew in all the institutions and the sacrifices and everything what God has given in the Old Testament dispensation, that only by the blood of the Lamb that could be salvation. And that only when we would come to nothing, then grace could be granted. Also in the Old Testament dispensation, it was just as well as later on, no room in the inn. In the great world there is room for everybody. There is a room for everything, and especially for the great, as we call it now. Let me say, there is room, for instance, in the world for movie stars, rock singers, hockey players, footballers, and I can go on. And many of our young people know the names of the hockey players, and of those hockey players, I mean, and of those people, much better than they know, for instance, the writers of the Bible. If I ask them now, give me now the names of the Old Testament, Genesis, Exodus, and so on, many do not know. But if I would ask the same people and now give me now quite a few names of hockey players, they would know it very well. That is how we are. That is a terrible thing. I hope you will understand that also our young people, I say it in the love of my soul. I say it with all the desire of my heart. I say it because it might be bound upon your heart that is necessary, God's word and his revelation. All the other things are going away. Augustus, he isn't there anymore. Cyrenius, he isn't there anymore. Herod, Pilate, many more, they died and are still dying in eternity. Wealth and pleasure are welcome. Art and science, for them the doors in this world are open. No doctrine so strange, or it will be tolerated. But the gospel of Christ Jesus, it is rejected. Whatever is great and high is received with joy. In adoration we kneel and we bend our knees before the human glory, and we burn incense for the strong and the rich. What are we doing with Christ? Have we ever knelt before him? Have you ever come with the incense of our heart, that means with the prayer of our soul unto him? Do we realize that Christ Jesus has been given by God in humility, that we, as sinful people, can come? Imagine for a moment that Christ Jesus had been sent by the Father in the world, and that he could have done it, and Jesus has a holy right upon it, that Jesus was sitting there upon a throne of gold. And that he was sitting there in the robes as he had them in heaven. And that in his hand was the golden scepter. And that God now said unto us, and you may come to him. Do you think that we have, that we dare to come? Do you think that it was easy to come? God laid them in the manger in order that there could be the possibility that we come unto him. Why? Why did God lay him in the manger? It was not a manger as such only. Let us not forget that tomorrow, the Lord willing, I hope to say another thing in connection with it. And then we will see especially the fruits of all those things. Well, I may say it now also a little bit too. Let us not forget that Christ has been laid in the manger, yes, but that he was, and I think I said it already this week when I was preaching in Holland, but that Jesus was there, the Savior and the Redeemer already. Jesus was not only the Savior when he was crucified and when he was hanging there, he was the Savior there. He came there with all the sin and the guilt of his people upon him. He came there and he was in the manger with all the wrath and the punishment of sin upon himself. All the curse of the holy law. Let me say it strongly, sharply, but that is the truth of the Bible. He was there already condemned. Condemned to death, to eternal death. And if you see it that way, my brother and sister, then Bethlehem is something else than only a sweet thing and only joyous as the world anyway makes of it. We must see it in the right way. Jesus wanted to be humiliated to such an extent and so deeply that all the sin and all the guilt and all the corruption and defilement of his people was upon him. God had given his people into his hands. And he was now going the way in order to buy them with his blood. And only because Jesus has taken all these things upon himself then and there already, therefore there is the forgiveness of sins. There is not only the forgiveness of sins because Jesus has been crucified, but there is a forgiveness of sins because Jesus has come as a child in the world. I go further. And I say it very reverently, because we have to be. But we know, the Bible teaches us, that Jesus has been conceived, and that he was born out of the Virgin Mary. Well, from the time of the conception, till he was born, he was also Savior. He was also the one who took upon himself the sin and the guilt of his people. Imagine, my brother and sister, have you ever thought about it? That then and then already, the wrath of the holy God, the curse of the holy law, was upon Jesus? Then Bethlehem is not so nice as the people make it many times. Then Bethlehem, I say that again, is not so sweet and so glorious. Jesus is going there already through the deep misery of man. There already he is missing God. We miss God. We have fallen away. There's no connection between him and us. And in order that the connection can be laid again, therefore Jesus went into the manger. And when Jesus was crying in the manger, that is the same thing as what he was doing on the cross. Principally, exactly the same. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? And that Jesus was there, laid in clothes. That is the same as that all the clothes of Jesus later on has been taken away. And that he was naked before the holy God. And that he had to cry out of the anxiety of his heart. O God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That is how we must see Jesus. And otherwise we do not understand Bethlehem. Otherwise we do not understand all the acts and the facts of the salvation which God has worked. And if we see it this way, then the gospel preaching, the Christmas gospel, becomes very comforting. How great it is for us to know that Jesus has become guilty and poor for sinful people. The apostle says it this way in 2 Corinthians 5, and then the last verse, it says that Paul, that Jesus has been made to be sin. That is not said that Jesus has been made a sinner. It does not say that Jesus has committed any sin. He was without sin. He was pure. But it says he was made to be sin. That means all the sin of his people as a totality, and all the guilt of his people as a totality. No, the sin of the whole world he has taken upon himself, so that out of the world, no, by the grace of God could be taken out those people who will believe on the Lord. Those whom God has known from eternity, those whom he has given in the hands of Jesus in order that he buy them. Now there is the possibility to come unto him. If you look upon yourself, and I hope that the uncovering work of God's Spirit may be found very much also in our midst, brothers and sisters, how necessary it is, that we come to see later or earlier. But anyway, on our part, there is always the impossibility. There is no possibility of salvation unless the Lord shows unto us, unless the Lord teaches us in his word, unless he comes with the power and the instruction of his own revelation, unless he takes us by the hand as people who have come to know all their sin and all their shortcomings, who have come to see that they never can come to God and God can have no dealings with them, that God takes them now by the hand and brings them there where he has given Jesus. So that we may see him with the eye of faith. So that we may see his beauty and his preciousness and everything what is in him. Indeed, it is true that Christmas remains a day of remembrance. That means for the church, not for the world. It is indeed true that Christmas is quite another thing for the world, as for instance, let me say, Pentecost or Easter. They do not know what Easter means. In some things, I think they mean only that it means the victory over the winter, and that now spring and summer is coming. Pentecost, they do not know what that means, an outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Christmas, yes, yes, Jesus is born, that is what some people know. But who is Jesus, and why was he born? And that is it. They do not care about it. And Christmas is nothing but eating, drinking, drunkenness, turkey dinner, you can go on. That is what Christmas is for the world. But what is Christmas for us? What is Christmas for us? Is it so that for us also Christ has been given by the hand of God and he has been sent in the world? What is Christmas for us? That depends on our connection. That depends on what it is now. It depends on our relationship to the living Christ. Christ is no more a child. Christ is no more the suffering Christ. Christ is now the glorified Christ. He is sitting at the right hand of the Father. And he has sent the Holy Spirit in the midst of the church. And through this Spirit and the work of the Spirit, we must and we also can come to know what and how Christ is. And then Christ reveals himself as being very necessary in order to be saved. The decisive question for you and for me is, what do you think of Christ? We have to see in him the Redeemer. And I said already that is with the birth and even before that time. And if that were not the case, if Jesus were not the Redeemer there in Bethlehem and before that time, there could be no redemption. Then part of our life, bigger or longer, doesn't matter. It was anyway, it could not be covered with the righteousness of Jesus and our sin could not be forgiven. And therefore, we must become sinners. What does that mean? I must learn to see that I am a sinner. Not when you are 60 years old or 70 years, because death is coming pretty soon and it doesn't last too long anymore. Of course, that is what we know. When you are getting older, you know, it doesn't last too long anymore. How long? I cannot tell. But Christ has to be known earlier. I have been a sinner not when I was 60, not when I was 40, not when I was 20. When I came into the world, I was a sinner. And as I said a little while ago, even with the conception from that moment on, I have been a sinner before the living God. Oh God, how can I stand or exist before thee? How is it possible that thou canst have dealings with us? If you see it this way, then the love of God becomes so great and so deep. It is unfathomable. It is incomprehensible. Then you do not speak about sin only, but you speak about the grace of God, that God has gone to such people who have been sinners from the very, very beginning on. God has not cast us away. You and I, we may be here in the church. And the Lord is still willing to speak unto us. And he shows unto us the way of salvation in Christ. And he shows unto us that there is another given by him who has taken all the sin and the guilt upon himself. Christ coming in the world, it is that God has accepted the burden of sin. I mean then that Christ has accepted the burden of sin. And that the wrath of God has been kindled against that little, little child there. When you bear that in mind, then the poverty of Bethlehem is no longer an interesting peculiarity. But then we see in it that God has had dealings already with his people from the very beginning. I have fallen so deeply that God now is bowing down in Christ. And that he is even willing in Christ to put his hands under such a falling sinner in order to lift him up to the communion with himself. That is God's word. I do not ask first of all for Christ. I do not accept Christ. God is asking for a sinner. And God is giving Christ to a sinner. And then I will accept him. The giving is first. Accepting is second. And I hope you will excuse me for my repetition. And I think of that child in the manger in the swaddling clothes. And then I always think that is now a prelude of the bands which he later on will have when he is led to the cross. And the manger in which he was laying at that time, in the time of Caesar Augustus, is a prophecy of the cross when Pilate and Herod are living. Christ is here bending already under God's wrath. And in this way he becomes unutterably precious. In this way he becomes the greatest gifts which God has given to man. In this way the love of God is unfathomable. I say, you cannot measure the height. You cannot fathom the depth of the love of God either, who has been revealed in Christ, and who is still revealed in Christ. And our superficial religion, I know that very well, does only know of joy and of rejoicing. My brother and sister, if we see Bethlehem in the right light, as the Bible speaks of it, and if we have to see it, then we must say, God, I must tremble and I must be shaken when I realize that my sin is so great and my guilt is so high that was necessary that thou hast given, taken out of thyself thy only begotten Son, whom thou lovest from eternity. And that thou hast given thy son and sent him in the world. And then in the midst of strangers, in the midst of enemies, in the midst of the devils, in the midst of rebellious people, how great is then the love of God, not only for Christ, but for those whom he has given to Christ, for those whom Christ has bought with the price of his blood. But that knowledge is necessary for us. And therefore we can only understand Bethlehem and what God has done there against the dark background of Bethlehem first. People who did not ask for him, people have nothing done but offended him and provoked him, such people God will have dealings with. And such people will receive the Holy Spirit. People has given Christ in the hands of the enemies that he could be tortured. But that in this way that he, Christ Jesus, might bring his people to God, so that there again may come the communion between God and his people, Creator and the creatures, and so that the creatures may receive again that life that is speaking of the honor and the glory of Christ. I come with the question, finally, what is Christmas for us? Horrible will it be that we have known what Christmas means, and that we have not paid in the right sense of the word any attention to Christ, and never have come and bent our knees, let me then say, not in the stable of Bethlehem, but bent our knees in the closet, that we never have come with a confession of sin. God's long suffering is so great that still he has not come. Still the world is there. Still while the world is so terrible, and the church also, don't exclude yourself, but the church is so terrible and so superficial and so far away from the word of God in the experimental sense of the word especially, and that God is now still long-suffering, he is still giving us the time of grace, the acceptable time, he is still giving you and me the day of salvation. And still we are able today to celebrate Christmas. It can be for the last time. Very well possible. It is possible that I, Bill, will be here on this Christmas day for the very last time. Never again. Possible that you will not be here over some weeks, maybe the last Christmas. Now we miss also out our midst who were with us. What happens to them can happen to us too. If the Lord calls us up, what then? Can we then say, yes, Lord, I have known about Christ. Yes, Lord, I have known about Bethlehem. I have had so many Christmas days, and I have remembered all those things. Is that it? Can we come so before the judgment seat? You cannot die. You cannot die. Stronger, you cannot live. That is no life. That is death already. We are dead in sins and trespasses. See God while he can be found. Knock then at the door while still the door can be opened. While Christ has been preached unto us and the way of salvation has been known unto us, let us now go and let us now ask that God, the Holy Spirit, may come in our midst collectively in the congregation, but also individually, so that we personally may know for our own personal life what the Holy Spirit works, so that in the power of the work of God, so that in the revelation, the manifestation of Christ in that word, may know. How many people close the ears for the callings of God? How many times did God call you? How many Christmas days have there been with you already? That depends on how old you are. Have you heard the voice of the living God? Have you heard the voice of Christ Jesus? Have you heard that he was crying? That means also, as I said a while ago, that and at the cross he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? God must forsake us. I have not deserved, and you have not deserved, that God is thinking about us and that God is still preaching to us. We should be forsaken forever and ever. And Christ has given himself and is laid in the manger and has been crucified on the cross. Why? Because the attributes of God should be honored. That first of all, let us never forget. We have sinned against God. And it is not only that my sins be forgiven, but it is this, that the attributes and the perfections of God should be glorified in that work of Christ, but also through the Holy Spirit in and through my heart and my life. Let us understand that we cannot and never can be neutral. It doesn't have any sense. It cannot be according to the word of God. It's one of the two. Either I am an enemy or I am a friend. Either I am for Christ and I may have the benefit out of him, or I am still against him. I am an enemy of Christ. And may the Lord give us now grace that we may see the preciousness of that child that was born. That we may see our own emptiness. And that we may go with our emptiness to him. Like the wise man, that he may come with the gifts. They came with gifts. And when we come to Christ, we have nothing. I cannot come with any gift to him. And yes, I can. The gift in which God is well pleased is my empty hand. My empty heart. And that is the cry and the sigh, Lord, be merciful unto me. That is, that I may smite upon my breast and that I may say, Lord, have mercy upon me, the sinner. Or do you think that God is not the same as in the days of old? God's gift is great. Christmas is indeed, and may it become for you, for me, for the first time of my renewal, a day of feast. And it will become, the lower we may bow, the greater Christ will become. The more I see my sin, the more I need his blood. The more I see my corruption and defilement, the more I need the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit, that I may walk in the path of his commandments. And may it therefore be our prayer, Lord Jesus, thou art now exalted at the right hand, but look upon me, so that I, here already, I know, in principle, but later on, may sing in that choir which is above, with the multitude which thou hast bought with thy blood and which will be with thee eternally singing more and even nicer than the angels ever could do, because the angels do not know what sin is. The angels do not know what it is to be saved out of the depth of their corruption. But that is what man knows. When God through his Spirit comes, then I know what it means to be saved from sin, to be taken out of my lostness, and to have become a child of the living God. God be praised. Amen.